Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 15, again, this evening. Hope you all had a great afternoon. And praise the Lord. Got to go out and do a little outreach this afternoon. Found a few open doors, and pray that God will bless every conversation that was had, every gospel tract that was left. And as always, I want to encourage you, the scriptures command us, Christ commanded his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And as we go through our daily lives, we need to be faithful witnesses. You know, we always try to provide gospel tracts to make that a little easier, start conversations and leave those everywhere you can. So make sure that you got gospel tracts with you and that you give them out and talk to people everywhere you go. Acts chapter 15, if you're able, let's stand together. Acts 15, verse 4. Acts 15, verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you again for the day, for the blessings. We pray you'll bless our time together in the word now. We pray, Lord, you give us ears to hear. Give us a right heart and a right spirit before you. And we pray that you would conform our hearts and minds to Christ tonight. Please help us to grow in your grace and knowledge. Help us to learn from the scriptures tonight and help us to be more like Jesus because of our time in your word tonight. Lord, we pray for anyone hearing this message who's never been saved, that tonight they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They would trust with all their heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Call on your name and be saved. For all who are saved, I pray you'd help us to follow you in obedience and to seek to follow you each and every day. Help us to continue in your word as true disciples, to love one another as true disciples. And we pray for the number of the disciples to be multiplied in this place for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So as Paul and Barnabas, others from Antioch, come up to try to deal with the question of whether a person, a Gentile, needs to be circumcised in order to be saved, they come up, and as they go, they cause great joy in other places, telling them about how the Gentiles have been converted. And when they get back to the church and start to tell about everything in Jerusalem, start to tell about all the things that God had done with them, there was a certain group of Pharisees who were believers. They believed in Jesus, but they were Pharisees. And they said, it's needful to circumcise the Gentiles and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So we've gone from those in Antioch who rose up and said they need to be circumcised. Now there's a group saying they not only need to be circumcised, but they also need to keep the law of Moses. So that's the charge that they've given. And so the apostles and elders, or the pastors that are there at Jerusalem, obviously a great multitude of them, or at least a group of them, come together to consider the matter. And when there had been much disputing, verse 7 says, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So as this group stands up and they start to say that you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, the Gentiles do, the Bible says in verse 7 that there was much disputing. So there was a lot of disputing that went on. So we don't know exactly how long this meeting was, but it's apparent that the group from Antioch is there, So you got Paul and Barnabas and others that were sent up from Antioch. You've got the apostles who had remained in Jerusalem. You've got the elders, the pastors who have been raised up at Jerusalem. Remember, since the scattering that happened about the time of the stoning of Stephen, it's been many, many years. And the church has continued to grow in Jerusalem as churches have been planted and strengthened all over the known world at that time. And so the church at Jerusalem is alive and well. They have apostles there. They have pastors there. They have a group of disciples there. And so the whole group is together, and there's a lot of disputing going on. And you can imagine what that was like. You have some guys standing up, these Pharisees, who know the law and the prophets very well, and they're declaring, hey, these guys need to be circumcised. They need to keep the law of Moses. And they're probably pulling out scripture and telling them why they ought to. You have others on the other side saying, no, Jesus, he fulfilled all the law and the prophets. That's all been done away on Calvary. Don't you remember the day that he died on the cross? The veil was torn from top to bottom, and Jesus fulfilled all those things. And so there was a lot of disputing going on until finally Peter stands up and makes a declaration to them. We have Peter's declaration, then we'll hear Paul and Barnabas' declaration as well. There at verse 7 again, Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe in God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And you remember, we studied several weeks ago how God sent a message, a vision to Peter, and he sent a vision to Cornelius and brought them together that Peter would go to his house, into the house of a filthy Gentile, but he would preach the gospel to Cornelius. And Cornelius had got together all of his household and all of his friends and everyone he could to get together to hear the gospel, to hear the word of God. And you know how they believed. And while Peter was even preaching, the Spirit of God fell on them and empowered them to speak in tongues, just like he had done to the apostles and the others, the disciples who were at the day of Pentecost. And so it was evident that the Spirit of God came on them. And so Peter stands up to remind them, don't you remember what God did and how God declared to us? He bare witness of the Gentiles that he has given them the Spirit of God, just like he did to us. In verse 9, he put no difference between us and them because he purified their hearts by faith. I want to tell you that everyone who is in faith, there is no difference between us anymore. And we need to understand this. There doesn't get much more of a sharp difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. We think about a lot of prejudices that exist in the world today. We think a lot of racism that exists in the world today. And I can assure you that none of it is any sharper. None of it is any more contentious than the division that existed between Jews and Gentiles. But Jesus took that all away. And he says, by faith in Jesus, that's all done away. There's no difference between us anymore because by faith, our hearts are purified before God. Can I just tell you, praise God. Just as a side note, isn't it amazing the great deep theological truth that exists, just little words in any given verse? Man, don't you love your Bible? I mean, this is all about a dispute about salvation and a lot of different stuff and these prejudices that existed. And here it is, your hearts are purified by faith. Amen. What's that tell you? That your heart at one time wasn't pure. That it wasn't right. That your heart was at one time wicked. That your heart at one time was filthy. And that your heart, if it's right today, it's not because you're so good. It's not because you made it right. It's not because you cleansed it. But by faith, Jesus has purified your heart. And our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts are wicked. Our hearts are terrible. Who can know the depths of the depravity of a human heart? But Jesus purifies your heart by faith alone. Amen. He says our hearts and their hearts are purified. There's no difference. I love verse 10. Why are you tempting God? Notice that these Pharisees are tempting God by trying to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Peter can stand up as an apostle. He can stand up as a Jew, and he can say, listen, you're tempting God because you're trying to make them do something our fathers couldn't do. You're trying to make them do something that we couldn't do. Why in the world would you put it on them? Amen. Abraham couldn't do it. Isaac couldn't do it. Jacob couldn't do it. Moses couldn't do it. Aaron couldn't do it. Joshua couldn't do it. Amen. King David couldn't do it. Solomon, the wisest, couldn't do it. None of our fathers could do it. And you know that you couldn't do it and I couldn't do it. So don't tempt God by trying to put a yoke on them that we cannot bear. I want to just encourage you that we limit ourselves to the commands of Jesus that we strive to live by. And we don't try to put a yoke on anyone, not even ourselves or anyone else, that Christ has not called us to bear. It's His commandments and them alone that we're to follow by His grace through the power of His Spirit. Amen. I love verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. The only way anyone's saved is by grace through faith. How are we saved? By grace through faith. How are they saved? By grace through faith. How's anybody in Muldrow, Oklahoma going to be saved? By grace through faith in Christ. How is anybody anywhere in the world going to be saved? By grace through faith in Christ. And so he preaches that it's only through the grace of the Lord Jesus that we can be saved. It's only through the grace of the Lord Jesus that they can be saved. It's by faith. It's through his grace. And that's the only way. It's not circumcision. It's not the keeping of the law, because no one can do that. And so we have the declaration of Peter. Then we have the declaration of Barnabas and Paul. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So now Barnabas and Paul stand up and declare all the things we've been studying the last several chapters. The last couple of chapters when they went out and when they preached the gospel in all these places and what God did. And how in the preaching of the word of God, they believed, and how the Spirit of God came, and all the things that God had done, the signs and wonders that God had done. So you could just imagine this meeting went on and on and on, because they've already had a lot of disputing. Peter's already had a lot to say. Now Barnabas and Paul have a lot to say, recounting to them all the places they had been and what happened there. And I could just imagine. I mean, we just get little snippets. But can you imagine them giving a place-by-place account of everywhere they had been and everything that God had done through them? Amen. And that would have been awesome. Amen. I love to hear those reports, don't you? Amen. I mean, I love it when we get the missionary reports and they talk about the things that have happened and who they've met and who they preached the gospel to and who was saved and who was baptized. One of my favorite parts of our Sunday afternoons when we go out and preach the gospel in our community, we'll go from place to place. We get back in the van and we'll say, did you have any good visits? And somebody will say, yeah, I got to talk to this lady over here and talk about that. And I got to talk to this guy over here. And this is how the conversation went. I love that. Amen. And that's kind of the way this went. They're just telling about everywhere they went, everyone they met, and all the things that God had done. Amen. And it was glorious. In verse 13, so you have the declaration of these men. And now we're going to see a decision. Verse 13 says, and after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Amen. Now, James, you can study this out. There's several different Jameses in the New Testament. There's little James and big James, James the less and James the greater. And this is, I believe, James, the brother of Jesus. Mary had more children after the Lord Jesus was born, and I believe this was one of his brothers. We might say half-brothers. They had different dads. Everybody with me right now? Amen. Jesus, not born of an earthly father, but born of the Spirit of God. Amen. But this James, who it appears in Scripture early on did not believe in Jesus as Messiah, but later did believe and became a faithful man and apparently one of the elders at Jerusalem. He was a man who was held in great respect, apparently, because after Peter spoke and after Barnabas and Paul spoke, James spoke, and kind of, you'll see, settles the debate. And so James is a man held in high regard. I know a lot of people like to give him a title here. It's not evident in Scripture, so I don't think there's any need for that. A lot of people like to say that James was the senior pastor at Jerusalem. I don't know about all that. I just know this. When he got up and spoke, the people listened. He garnered at least as much respect as the apostles did, and that says something. It says something. By the way, I'd say it says something about the character and the heart of the apostles. It's a good practice for us to listen to everyone and let them have their say. Not always easy for us to do, but what we ought to do. So after they had held their peace in verse 13, when everybody kind of gets quiet, Barnabas and Paul have said all that they need to say. Everybody, this disputing has died down, and so everything is settled. And you kind of get the sense that James gets the idea that everybody said their piece. Then he stands up and says, listen to me. Simon Peter hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written. You know what all of these apostles and preachers and evangelists or missionaries that we've studied about all through Acts, you know what every one of them always does? And the reason I believe God blessed what they did is because they always go to the Scriptures. Amen. Always go to the Scriptures. From the very beginning, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he preaches from the Scriptures. And we've seen it all the way through. And now, when they're dealing with a question, when they're dealing with a dispute that's in the church, what do? They go to the Scriptures. And he said, listen, we've already heard Peter's testimony, how God used him to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and that's exactly what the Word of God said would happen. Now, he's pointing back to Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Amos 9, 11 and 12 says, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Now you're going to find that when you study the New Testament and it quotes the Old Testament, a couple of things happen. One, sometimes they're quoting from the Hebrew and we're getting a translation. Stay with me. Ready? Sometimes the writers of the New Testament, they're quoting from the Hebrew, and when they wrote it down in Greek, and now we have an English translation of that. Everybody with me? So you've got an English translation of a Greek writing in the New Testament of an Old Testament writing in the Hebrew. Sometimes we have a translation that came from the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Old Testament that Jesus and many of the New Testament writers used sometimes. So they were already using a Greek translation. Everybody with me? So that would have been a Greek translation of the Hebrew that they wrote down in Greek. And now we have an English translation of it. And sometimes these things don't always line up exactly word for us today. Anybody understand? Okay. Anybody have a foreign language in school? Anybody have to take a foreign language? Just go like this. All right. Let's hear some words. Taco, burrito, numero dos. Yeah, I mean... And by the way, anytime you go to Toro, you should always order in a Hispanic accent. They really appreciate that. That was a joke for all the people not laughing. Okay. Foreign languages are sometimes difficult. Most people I've met from around the world think that English is the hardest language. Anybody who's had language arts in English would probably agree. English is a really difficult language, but it is, if not impossible, nearly impossible to translate from one language to another word for word and have it make any sense at all. It's difficult to do. Our syntax is different. The order of our words is different. It just doesn't line up perfectly. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because part of what is quoted here is quoted from the Septuagint. Part of it appears to be from the Hebrew, and part of it isn't really a word-for-word translation. He's just saying basically it says this. He's summarizing what it says. And we do that, don't we? Any good preacher can misquote a verse And so what we do is we say, the Bible says, and then we say it says something like this. And we don't say it word for word. Why? Because we don't remember all the words every time. Amen? Amen. And so we tell you basically what it says, but kind of in our own words. And listen, Pastor James here, Elder James, is doing something similar to that. So I'm just telling you, if you try to track it down exactly word for word here, it's not going to jive for you. And part of that has to do with which translation he was coming from, and basically that he's just summarizing what he's paraphrasing, if you will. Now, just so you know, if you're using a King James Bible tonight, your Old Testament was translated from the Masoretic text, which is a Hebrew text, okay? And it was in Hebrew, translated by the King James translators into English, and sometimes what we're studying in the New Testament wasn't quoted from the Masoretic text. It was quoted from a different Old Testament, which would be maybe in Greek. And so the word for word doesn't always jive. All right? All right, if that's clear as mud, I'll move on. You got questions about that, you can ask me later. The reason I want to take the time to tell you some of that, at least attempt to explain it, is because when I was growing up and started studying the Bible on my own, when I see a quote like this and I go back to the Old Testament and read it and it's not exactly word for word, I was like, why isn't that match? It doesn't work. It doesn't match. It doesn't line up exactly. And so I want you to understand. Sometimes there's paraphrasing. Sometimes there's quoting from the Septuagint, which was in Greek. And sometimes it's quoted from the Hebrew. And so things don't always line up exactly word for word. But we understand that what he's saying is the words of the prophet agree to what Simon Peter has testified before us today, and that is this. God was going to return. He was going to build again the house of David, which was fallen down. And he was going to build the ruins again and set it up. Now, the house of David, I believe, is not talking about the temple, but he's talking about the house of David, the kingdom of David. You remember the Davidic covenant was for David, that he was going to establish his throne forever. And so some people would look at Amos and what he's saying here and saying God's going to rebuild a literal house for David and for his descendants. Other people would look at it like this. He's going to rebuild that kingdom spiritually when Christ comes. Amen. I don't know about the literal house of David being built or not, but I do know this. Christ has rebuilt the kingdom of David as he promised because he is the fulfillment of that covenant. Amen. The seed of David, the king who will rule forever, is Christ, and he is on his throne in heaven right now. Amen. He is ruling and reigning now. I believe he will rule and reign again here, but he is ruling now. He says, I'm going to return again. I'll build the tabernacle, the house of David, which has fallen down. I'll build again the ruins thereof and will set it up so that, verse 17, the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all of these things. And he says, listen, God told us by the prophets that he was going to rebuild his kingdom. And he's promised that when he did that, that there would be Gentiles who would call upon his name and that they would be a part of that kingdom. And that's exactly what God has done. Verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God knows what he's doing. He knows the beginning from the end. He's above time, outside of time, beyond time, bigger than time, because he created time. He started time and he's going to end time. How's that for blowing your mind? How does that even work? We can't even comprehend that. I'm just telling you that there was an eternity before in the beginning, and there will be an eternity after the last amen. Amen. And God has always existed in all of that. I don't understand that, but he knows what he's doing from the beginning of the world. He knew everything that he was going to do. He knows everything that he will do. And you can put your full confidence in him alone. Amen. Verse 19, we see the decision. We've seen the disputing, we've seen the declarations, now we see the decision. And James says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief among the brethren. And then verse 23, it records for us the letter or the epistle that they would write. But I want you to go back, if you would, there to the decision in verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is. This word sentence is normally translated more judge or judgment. And basically, Pastor James or Elder James is standing up. Everybody said their piece. He stands up and says, listen, Simon Peter's declared to us what the scriptures have already told us, and here's my judgment on the matter. Here's my judgment on the matter. My judgment is this. We don't trouble the Gentiles. Those that are turned to God, we don't trouble them. We don't become stumbling blocks to them. We don't get in their way. This idea of troubling them means to put roadblocks in their way. Like, listen, these Gentiles have turned to God, and we shouldn't stand in their way in moving forward for Jesus Christ. They've turned to God. Let's don't trouble them, but let's do this. Let's write to them and encourage them to abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and for blood. So we don't trouble them with being circumcised. We don't trouble them with keeping the law, but we encourage them to stay away from these things. Now, why these things in particular? Because these are the practices of the Gentiles in their pagan lifestyle. And what he's simply saying is this. Let's not tell them they need to get circumcised and keep the whole law, but let's tell them they need to leave the pagan lifestyle completely behind. That anything that has to do with that pagan lifestyle and that pagan worship, that they flee, that they get away from it, and they move far away from it, abstain from it completely, have nothing to do with the old man that they've been saved from. Does that make sense? These things that he talks about, pollution of idols, has to do with their idol worship in the temple. The fornication has to do with the way that they had gross, filthy, and disgusting practices in their pagan temples. These things strangled and from blood, that they would drink the blood of their sacrifices and these demonic things that they would do. He's saying you need to stay away from all of that filthiness and move forward in your walk with Jesus Christ. Amen. This wasn't trying to put some new laws on them. Well, let's don't try to make them keep the law of Moses, but let's make a new law. No, he's just saying let's encourage them to move completely away from the old lifestyle that they used to have. Move completely away from their pagan life. He says in verse 21, because Moses of old hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. He's saying, listen, there's plenty of places they can go and hear the law. But they've been delivered from that. Now they're following Jesus, and we've been set free from the law. He's fulfilled it all. So then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. They chose Paul and Barnabas to go back, Judas named Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And verse 23 says, they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. So the letter sent, the epistle, the letter is sent from Jerusalem to Antioch to encourage them in these things. And here it is at the baseline. What do we learn from all of this? Why is all this necessary? You know, in studying this out, I thought, my goodness, why do you have to have a lot of disputing about this? I mean, why was there even a debate about whether Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to be saved? Why is there a dispute about this? But listen, the church is young, and the influence of the Jewish religion is strong. And people who had held these things their whole lives and for generations and generations to just abandon those things, they couldn't hardly deal with it. And so they wanted to put that on somebody else to keep it alive. But listen, people are only saved by grace through faith. And I think it testifies a lot that they would even take the time to dispute it, that they would take the time to even discuss it. But at the end of the day, the Word of God and the Spirit of God made it absolutely clear the Gentiles get saved the same way the Jews got saved, and that was by grace through faith. Amen. It's Christ alone. It seemed like a big, long ordeal to get through all of that. But it comes down to this, friends. If you are saved, it's only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. And if you are saved, you ought to put off the old man completely. All of the things of your old life, you ought to leave it behind and put on the righteousness, which is Christ alone. That's what it all boils down to. Be saved by faith in Jesus alone, and then leave your old life behind and move forward for Jesus, following him and helping others so that they can follow him. Tonight, I want to ask our musicians to come. While they're coming, will you stand with me? I'm thankful for the opportunity together tonight, and as we get ready to sing this song of invitation, I want to encourage you to respond to the Spirit of God. I know that God moves through his Spirit in different ways, but if he's convicting your heart and you know in your heart a decision you need to make, maybe someone hearing this message has never been born again and you need to trust Christ as your Savior tonight. Maybe you've been saved but you've never been baptized and you know you need to make that decision. Maybe there's some other things going on in your life you need to put off so that you can put on the new man and walk with Jesus more faithfully. Whatever it is, if he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.